Titus chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 3 down to verse 7. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Therefore, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you that, Lord, we can come before you. Lord, as our text has said, not through any works of righteousness which we have done, but, Lord, we can come before you because of your mercy. Lord, we are so undeserving of it. Lord, that's what makes it mercy. And, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that the name of the Lord Jesus would be lifted up, that the glory of God would be seen. Lord, not that we might rejoice in being in this place because of the people or the building or anything else, but just that we have met with God. We pray that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit from the Word of God, to the transforming of our hearts and minds for the glory of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I'd like you to look with me at the subject of mercy. We often have ideas in our head as to what these words mean. We hear them all the time. And often I think familiarity breeds contempt. And what I mean to say is that we hear these things so much that they sort of come to have no meaning. I looked up mercy in the Webster's Dictionary, and it says that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries, and to forbear punishment, or inflict less than law or justice would warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion and clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being. And so what that tells us is that there is no mercy like the mercy of God. And, you know, it's interesting. I read this story today about a mother who approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offence more than once and that justice demanded that he die. She said, "I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." He said, "But your son does not deserve mercy because of what he'd done." And the woman replied, "Sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." Well, then the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. So we see there the mercy of a man upon another man, and no illustration that we can look at in this life can show us the mercy of God. And why is it good for us to meditate, to think about the mercy of God and how merciful God is? Because the thing that it tells us is that we don't deserve God's mercy. There's nothing that we've done that God would look down and say to in any human heart, that person, there's just this spark of goodness. I can see that they want to seek after me, and so therefore I'm going to give mercy. No, God looks and he sees nothing worthy, nothing worth anything in the eternal economy, and he says, I will have mercy. And so when we think about that, you know, and thinking about the fact that our text tells us that we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving diverse or various lusts and pleasures, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to Titus here, he doesn't qualify, oh, the worst of you, those of you who are murderers, or those of you who are drug addicts, or those of you who are prostitutes, or those of you who are violent people. He says, he includes everybody. And so he says that then, in verse 4, after the kindness of the and love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man, it was God who initiated the relationship, not us. We didn't do anything at all to deserve it. We were basic, all those horrible things that the Apostle Paul talked to Titus about there. And then he goes on to say that the love of God appeared to us and we received it not because of works of righteousness that we'd done, but according to his mercy. And so it's only God's mercy. Now, why in this day and age would we want to focus on the fact that we don't deserve anything from God? Why would we want to focus on that? What use is there in dwelling on such negative things as I don't deserve what God gave me freely? I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his mercy. I don't deserve his blessings and his goodness. Well, there's a few reasons why it's good for us to meditate on these things. Because it helps us to realize that there's nothing good in us. That there's nothing good in me that's better than anything that's in you. That I can't exalt myself above you. That you can't exalt yourself above me and say, I deserve salvation. God saw that I was worth it. God saw that I deserved it. God had compassion on me because he saw something good in me. None of us can say that. None of us can say that. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it talks there about us being dead in our sin and the uncircumcision of our flesh. He has quickened together or made alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Every single one of us had a wanted poster, guilty of death. Every single one of us was worthy of death and hell because of our sin against God. But God in his mercy, he took the declaration of all that we'd done wrong. And it says he blotted it out. He blotted it out with the blood of somebody else. He blotted it out with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can't look at the blood of the Lord Jesus and say, he did that because I deserved it. It was only because of God's mercy. Only because of God's mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, it says there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, not burnt up, not destroyed. You know, we like to think, you know, there's people out there who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There may be people in here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior tonight. You know, the Bible doesn't paint a pretty picture of our life before we come to know the Savior. He doesn't have anything good to say about us at all. We'll have a look at that a bit further on. But it says that further on in this verse that they are new. God's compassion and mercies are new every morning. The Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, in Romans chapter 2, it also says, know ye not, he said, know ye not that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? You know, none of us can even say, you know, I just saw the truth and then because of the goodness in me, I turned towards God. God is the one who started it. God is the one in his mercy who even made a way. God looked down upon us and he had pity on us and he had mercy on us, and so he provided a way. And you know, it's interesting that Napoleon, in that illustration that we looked at, he didn't make somebody else pay for that man's discretion or indiscretion. But the Lord, because he is also just, someone had to pay. And so if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, the same payment has been made for your sin. It wasn't free. The mercy of God is extended to you, but it wasn't free. It cost the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, to die in your place. Because otherwise, you will never come up to God's perfect standard. You will never be good enough to get into heaven. You know that not one sin will enter into heaven. And so therefore, if you die and your sin isn't dealt with, God cannot allow sin into heaven. Heaven's not going to be a place that's going to be like earth, that's full of jealousy and hatred and murder and envy. I mean, you can look on the bright side all you want about this world and what a wonderful place it is. But if you're looking at things through the eyes of reality, you can see that not a day goes by where there's not some heinous crime, immoral, murderous, violence. And you know, the thing is, all it is just an outworking of the heart of man. You know, it doesn't matter who you are and where you've grown up. If you grew up in the right circumstances or the wrong circumstances, do you know that you're capable of any sin? Anything. You say, oh, I'd never murder anybody. Do you know, put in the right place, given the right circumstances, the scripture says your heart is so black that you would commit murder without even a thought. And so we have this, idea that because we were born in a place which is clean and has, you know, good, reasonably good morals, that we are good people. We're not. You know, everyone's heart is the same, and we're going to have a look at those things. You know, even the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he talks about his own testimony, and he says to Timothy in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Right? I don't thank him for recognizing my wonderful talents. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's like he's saying, believe me when I tell you this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, I hate to break it to the Apostle Paul, but I think I'm in the running. If he was the chief of sinners, who am I? Who are you? And so he realized that he was nothing. He practiced what he preached when he said to the Romans in chapter 12, for I say through the grace of God given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's God. You know, we think about this idea of the fact that Napoleon let this man go, but God, with God, justice had to be served. And you know, we read in Isaiah chapter 53, a very well-known prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, the Lord Jesus took an absolute beating for you and me. He said, I could call 10,000 angels to come and rescue me right now. The Lord Jesus, the scripture says, that only because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What does that mean? He looked forward into eternity future, and he could see us all sitting here tonight. He could see all the people in Papua New Guinea, all the people in Romania and Mauritius that he died for, that he shed his blood, that they might have the mercy of God. And for that, he had joy. And because of that joy that was set before him, because he looked forward, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We've been reminded before that the Lord Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he pleaded with God that if there was any other way, if there's any other way that we might redeem mankind other than going to the cross, let it be so. He said, but not as I will, thy will be done. And he went to the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross for you and for me. The mercy of God. Undeserving. He goes on to say, all we, not some of us, all we. If you're sitting here tonight, you don't have an exemption. There's no form you can fill out and say, you know, God just didn't realize that I wasn't that bad. I'm not included. No one's excluded. Everybody, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How do we hear it all the time? I am the master of my own destiny. I make the choices. I'm number one. What's number one? Number one's the boss. Number one's the focus of it all. Look after number one. Everyone will tell you. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice for all mankind, the iniquity of us all. You know, you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm just not that bad, not as bad as what you're saying. I mean, yeah, sure, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. You know, the scripture says otherwise. In Colossians 1:20, it tells us that having made peace through the blood of his cross between us and God. That's who he's made peace with, between us and God. Through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then listen to this. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The mercy of God. We were what? Alienated, separated, enemies at animosity towards God in our mind by our wicked works. So we see these things, alienation, animosity, wickedness. What do we get? We get holiness. We have become unblameable and unreprovable. Is that not the mercy of God? The undeserving mercy of God to wicked sinners. We go on. Psalm 2 and verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, to paraphrase that, basically it means that every human being when he's born in his fallen state, in his sinful state, he comes to a place where he stands up in his heart and he says to God, I will not let you tell me what to do. You will not tell me what to do. And so when it talks here about the kings of the earth, it's talking about the rulers, it's talking about the government. We can see the government doesn't want God ruling over them. The government doesn't want God telling them what to do. You know, the sad thing is that unsaved people in this world, they don't want God telling them what to do. They don't want to follow God's principles. They don't want to live God's way. But as soon as something goes wrong, they want to turn around and say, it's God's fault. But it's because they've said, we don't want you ruling over us. He said, they say together to themselves, they counsel together to the Lord and to his anointed, which I believe is talking about the Lord Jesus. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us throw off all the restraints. They just don't want us to have any fun. You know, they don't want us to have immoral relations, men with men and women with women and whatever else. They don't want us to change the natural order of things, male and female created he them. They don't want to allow us to make 55 genders. Let's throw this God out. Let's throw his rules out. Let's throw his cords off. He just doesn't want us to have any fun. And so we see in society the result of these things. This is the heart of man. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, the portrait continues. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. What does that mean? They're under the power of sin. They're under the bondage of sin. They're in sin. You know, the thing is, a person who's naturally born from their mother's womb, who lives their life, who is not born again of the Spirit of God, is not regenerated by some transforming work of God in their heart, right, which happens when we trust in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone like that, they cannot please God with their life. You know, the scripture says that the ploughing of the wicked is an abomination to God. Even the work of the wicked, of the unsaved, is an abomination to God. Because he uses God's seed, he uses God's soil, he uses God's air, he uses God's earth, and he takes the fruit from the ground and he doesn't give God the glory for it. It's wickedness. And so it goes on to say in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm sorry if you were sitting here and you were thinking that you were the only one, because the scripture says not even one. There is none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You might think you do good in your own standard. You might think you do good according to your own rule book, but according to God's standard, not one. The mercy of God. God's mercy undeserved to us. Not one. He goes on to paint an even bleaker picture of the heart of human beings. In verse 13, he says their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, it's a blessing to know the law of God. You know, it's interesting. I appreciated the way that Ray Comfort would witness to people regarding the law, and he would say to them, you know, how do you get to heaven? And they'd say, oh, by keeping the Ten Commandments, I guess. And he'd say, okay, so, you know, have you done that? Yeah, pretty much. And then he'd go through some of them, and, you know, he'd say to them, you know, the Bible says that you shall not commit adultery. Have you ever done that? Oh, no, I've never done that. He said, you know, Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, that he's committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever done that?
Oh, well,
yeah, well, I suppose every guy has. That's right. We're all guilty. You know, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law teaches us that we are guilty before God. Whatever standard of cultural goodness we can come up to, it's never ever. We're never going to meet God's standard. We're never going to meet God's perfect standard. And so therefore, and you know what, it wouldn't be a problem if he wasn't the judge. You know, the scripture says, and Jesus said to the people when he was on earth, he said, there is one that will judge you in the last day, the word which I have spoken. Now you can fight about that all you want. The fact is that the word of God is going to be our judge. And we won't stand there before God and say, but God, compared to those guys, I was pretty good. Compared to those people, I was really good. He's going to say, compared to my words, compared to the scripture, you fall short. There was no reason why you had to pay for your own sin, because I sent my son to die, that you might have life, that you might avail yourself of the mercy of God through the punishment of my son in your place. Because I loved you and I knew that you can't make it on your own. You know, people, I've heard them say, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. You know what? That's true. See a few of you go, brother, what strange doctrine is this? God's not sending anyone who's going to hell there. Read with me in John 3. John 3 and verse 16. Probably the most well-known verse in the whole world. It's a shame that it's so little understood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no reason for anybody to be punished for their sin in hell. No reason. What does it say there? You know, even though we're all sinners, even though there's not one who is good, notice what the verse says. Whosoever. Whosoever. You know, the condemnation has no exceptions, but the salvation has no exceptions either. Whosoever, that includes everybody, may avail themselves of the mercy of God because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. It goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, because but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, God's not sending them to hell. They're already on the way there. God sent his Son that they might be saved. So whether they decide to continue to cast the Lord's cords off them and tell God that he has no right to tell them what to do, sure, they can end up on their way in hell. But, you know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if any man ends up in hell, it's because he chooses to go there. Who in their right mind would choose a place of torment and suffering over a place to live in eternity with a God who loved so much that he mercifully, undeservingly provided a way that they might be saved and dwell in eternity in heaven forever? We read in Revelation chapter 20 about the final judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So tragic to be found at the last judgment with your name not written in the Lamb's book of life. Because John 3:16 tells us that whosoever believes can have eternal life. There's no reason at all to not be found written in the Lamb's book of life. Salvation costs a lot, but it is a free gift offered to all. We read in Romans chapter 10 something along these lines as well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So Paul's telling the Romans, you've got what you need. It's right here. All you need to do is listen and take heed. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? If you can confess with your mouth, if you can acknowledge, if you can believe and trust in the fact that Christ came and died for your sin on the cross, that he shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sin. If you can say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's to confess with your mouth, right? It's not just words that we say about a fact. It's words we say about a fact in which we truly believe. And so if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no exceptions. It's not difficult. Even a child can understand. And the Lord Jesus said, except you be converted and come as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. It's not difficult. You know, the thing is that in the day and age we live in now, these all sound like strange things. But do you know, for thousands of years, people have believed and been saved through this same gospel, through this same good news. You know what? Sin might not be in fashion. Sin might not be trending on YouTube or Twitter at the moment, but you know what? It's very much still relevant, still happening, and still alive. And the only antidote is the same, yesterday, today, and forever, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. So the challenge for us tonight here is that if we're have never come to the place, you know, the Lord Jesus met Nicodemus at night, and Nicodemus said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we're born the first time, we're born separated from God. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Our second birth that we need to have, that Jesus is talking about here, is a spiritual event. It happens by faith. It happens when we recognize the power of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to save us from our sin. It's as simple as that. It's trusting in that. It's putting our faith in that. That's the only good news, and that's the good news in the scripture. And so if you've never come to that place, the Lord is calling to you that if you'll believe, you'll be saved. If you're a Christian here tonight, As I spoke about in the beginning of the message, it's good for us to realize our undeservedness, because then, as the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but every man thinks soberly. And you know what? So often we're just so guilty of thinking better of ourselves than other people, thinking better of ourselves than our brother because of what we do or don't say, what we wear or don't wear, what we believe or don't believe, what we know or don't know, whether we're educated, whether we've got a great vocabulary, whether we wear this type of clothes, whether we drive that type of car. Often superficial things. And you know, God doesn't care about all of those things. The mercy of God brings us all onto the same level, undeserving. And so the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great in heaven. And you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And just as well he is, because if he wasn't, none of us could be saved. The evil and the unthankful. And the mercy of God, that's another thing it does, is if we meditate on the mercy of God, it'll make us thankful. You know, we often focus on what we haven't got. We need to focus on what we have got, because none of it we deserve. He goes on to say, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I just want to finish with one quick story here about a guy called Robert Robinson. I guess his parents weren't very imaginative when it came to names. Said that he'd been saved out of a life of sin through George Whitefield's ministry in England. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, Robinson wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We're going to sing that when we finish the message tonight. It includes the words, streams of mercy never ceasing. Now sadly, Robinson wandered far from those streams, and like a prodigal son, he journeyed. This was after he had made a profession of faith, after he had trusted in the Lord Jesus, and he journeyed into a life of carnality. One day he was traveling by a stagecoach and sitting by a young woman engrossed in a book. She ran across a verse she thought was beautiful, and she asked him what he thought of it. She said, what do you think of these words? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Bursting into tears, Robinson said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give a thousand worlds, if I could enjoy the feelings I had then. Although greatly surprised, she reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. Turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was restored to full fellowship. What a blessing, eh? The mercy of God to talk to that man through his own song. God is just so good to us. Let's be good to one another.